how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And Jesus is the name which is above every name. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it. And so such a powerful name. Well, that's because that he's the head of the new creation. Because that in him we live and move and have our being. He is the head of his own body. From whom we draw such sustenance. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. All right, here we come to him out of the mouth of babes. This tells us of our attitude of dependence upon our head, Jesus Christ, as being the head of that new creation. We must depend upon him completely, just like a baby has to depend upon its mother for its sustenance. And then sucklings, that is that we suck the breast of his grace, as it were. We're cast upon his affection and upon his grace, feasting and drawing deeply upon him. And he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. This word strength means praise in one translation. So you've ordained praise. Well, it is these babes and sucklings that actually know the true value and the true essence of praise. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 5 is quoted in Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 11. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So you see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in this verse, because for a little while he was lower than the angels. Of course, you see his earthly ministry there too, being lower than the angels. But he's also crowned him with glory and with honor, referring to his resurrection and ultimately the time when he will reign on the throne of David. You made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You put all things under his feet, you see, as the head of a new creation, that he must have all things. All things were made by him and for him, we read. And then Colossians has some more scriptures concerning exactly the same thing. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this is what we say of him. There is no one else like Jesus. No one. So how excellent is that name in all the earth. Now, I want to notice here that David was speaking this of himself when he said in verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He sees his own weakness, but notice that he does not draw back. Rather, he says in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He took the provision there. This speaks, verse 9 tells us of a wonderful provision that it designates him as being ruler over all and a possessor of everything. And so even though that we are actually men and it is the grace of God that has reached us, yet we still enter into that that provision that he is the Lord of all. And this is exactly what that God intends that we should do. Look upon our weakness, but yet enter into his full provision. All right, the next one is Psalm 16. And this is the resurrection psalm. Resurrection psalm. Preserve me, O God, in thee do I put my trust. This is Jesus speaking unto his Father when he says, preserve me, O God. And he lived with that hope that when he went down into death, God was going to raise him from the grave. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee. Now here is where that Jesus actually had a conversation with himself, it seems. This could have occurred there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sure that he had such a terrific battle. And so notice that he actually talks to himself, it seems, because he said, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to you. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not going to be kind unto myself. My goodness is not extending unto me, but it is extending to the saints that are in the earth, that is Israel, and to the excellent, the church, in whom is all my delight. And so Jesus did not think of himself when he went to the cross. His goodness did not extend on himself, but his goodness did extend unto us. It was for us that he went to the cross, and of course in obedience unto his Father's will. Verse 5, we can just almost hear the Gethsemane scene when he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." And this is what Jesus said, "If it be thy will, I will drink this cup. If not, take it away." Well, you see, he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." He is the one that that gives me the cup that I am supposed to have. And so he says, "If you be willing, take it away. If not, I will drink it." Verse 6, though, "The lines or the boundaries or the coasts are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now, we can apply these same things unto ourselves, especially when it comes to these provisions, the lines and the coasts being fallen unto us in pleasant places, because God has given unto us a goodly heritage. But, of course, Jesus also has a goodly heritage. We are part of it. And then, of course, he is going to be given to rule over the whole earth. Verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel." In other words, I have yielded to the will of God. I have been obedient unto God's will. "He has given me counsel," or instruction. "My reins," or my mind, "also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Now, as I say, we can take these things unto ourselves, so I will not comment on them. But they are fulfilled most wonderfully in Jesus, because the will of God was always first with him. He says, "I do always those things which please my Father." And so the Lord is always before him. "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." God enabled him to do what he did. And he believed God to do that, because Jesus, as we've said before, did not overcome as God here in the earth. He didn't do his miracles as God. He did them as a man with faith in God. He did them as a man that had God always at his right hand, and he was not moved because of that. And so it's the same experience for us. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope." And that means the hope of resurrection. He knew that God was not going to leave him in the grave. Verse 10, "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so we find here, Peter quotes this in Acts 2, verses 25 to 31, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that "you will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then you'll show me the path of life, which is the path of resurrection. And then in thy presence," knowing that he was going to be at his Father's right hand, "is fullness of joy." And he looked forward unto that. "At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore." All right, we have exactly the same thing to look forward to, of course, being with the Lord. The next one is Psalm 22, and I would like to go into this before we have to quit. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 form a triology. That is, they go together. There are various, well, there's a little outline that actually goes with them, whether you write it with each psalm or on a separate sheet of paper is up to you. Anyway, there are three dispensations portrayed by these three psalms. First, Psalm 22 is the dispensation of law. Psalm 23, dispensation of grace. And Psalm 24 is the kingdom age, or the millennial. In these three psalms, Jesus is portrayed as the three shepherds. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. In Psalm 22, that's found in John 10, verse 11. The great shepherd, Psalm 23, Hebrews 13:20. Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd. That's in 1 Peter 5:4. And so he was the good shepherd during the age of law as it came to a close, giving his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, he is the great shepherd, taking care of those sheep, feeding them, sustaining them. Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd who will reign. All right. Psalm 22 portrays the sin offering. And, of course, we see that the other two are actually a result of that. They do not bring out any particular offering. But Psalm 22 brings out the sin offering, shows us Jesus as the sin offering. And this is where Jesus was actually in making the sacrifice or being made sin for us. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? So this is the dispensation of the law, which is come and which is drawing to a close, because it ended when Jesus died there upon the cross. And so we find here that these words are quoted verbatim over in the New Testament when Jesus hung there on the cross. And it refers to the Holy of Holies, because we see how Jesus felt when he hung there upon the cross. Because you see, he was actually making atonement for the sins of the people at this particular time. And so, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It tells us that God had to turn his back upon Jesus when he was made sin. This is why you read that the sun was darkened, I believe, from the sixth to the ninth hour, something like that. When you see, God could not look upon sin. He could not look upon, even if it was Jesus, because Jesus was literally made a snake there on the cross. God could not look upon this. And so you see, Jesus experienced a separation from God that day, which we will never know anything about. Now the sinner will know plenty about it, because he will be cast out in eternal separation from God. But a Christian will never know the feelings that caused Jesus to utter these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God has never turned his back on us. We're saved. Jesus bore all of that for us. And so we won't fully understand that. We might in a measure, but I say we can never fully understand the agony that Jesus went through in being separated from his Father. And so we find here that God turned his back, and he says, why are you so far from helping me? Verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not. In the night season I'm not silent. God could not take Jesus there off of the cross. Could not deliver him. There was no other way, you see. Jesus said, if there is another way, then let this cup pass from me. Said that there in the garden. But there was no other way. He had to go to the cross. And so it was as though that God just did not even hear him. He could not come to him and take him down off of that cross at all. Verse 3, but thou art holy. This is Jesus saying unto God, you have every right to pour out all of your judgment upon sin, the way that you're doing right now. You have every prerogative to do this, and I know that you must do it. So he declared the holiness of God. God had to pour out judgment upon sin in order for his righteous government to stand. And so Jesus knew that he had to be the victim of that judgment. All right, this also, of course, our minds are upon Christ, but I also want to notice that this concerned David's own personal experience, too. Now, David didn't just get up one morning and says, I think this would be a good day to write some prophecy. And so I'm going to write this psalm and as a prophecy of things that are going to happen hereafter. No, not at all. David felt this way. He was in some kind of an experience. Now, what that was, we're not told. I don't know. Anyway, he wrote this around his experience. But what I want to notice is that when David wrote these words, he was just about feeling as low as a man can feel. Now, I don't think that I've ever been to the place where I felt that God had forsaken me. But David was at this particular point. And notice that when he was at his lowest ebb, he was actually writing prophecy. Well, that should be very encouraging unto us. Sometimes when we may be at our lowest ebb, we may be closer to the Lord at that time than we ever have been before. Because he was writing word for word prophecy. Now that's marvelous. It's wonderful the way that God used this experience to do that. And so we find here that David, in his experience, though he was so far down, he still had to come back and say, but thou art holy. In other words, he justified God for the experience that he was in, regardless of what it was. He justified God and said, you're holy and you're right for everything that you're allowing to come my way. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And here's another wonderful thing that we learn about God. He literally dwells in our praises. He wants us to praise Him, even in the midst of all of our suffering. If we have such suffering, God wants us to praise Him, to rejoice in Him. He delights in that. Verse 4, we come back especially unto Jesus. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted, You delivered them. They cried unto You and were delivered. They trusted in You, were not confounded. But I am a worm. Here Jesus recognizes, of course, there is this distinction between Him and any other man. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And if this isn't the scene there at the cross, I don't know how you would describe it. Because you see, this is the way He felt, just so far down, and just a worm and no man. Reproach of men, and the people despised Him. They looked upon Him as being something terrible. Notice verse 7. All they that see Me, they laugh Me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. And what do you find there at the cross? If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Come down off of that cross. Then we'll believe on You. You see? And so Jesus had to endure the taunts and the mocks of those people there, as He was indeed a reproach, and yet He was doing it for them. He was staying on that cross in order that they, as well as us, might be delivered. Verse 9, Thou art He that took Me out of the womb. Thou didst make Me hope when I was upon My mother's breast. Of course, Mother Grace being spoken of there as well, I'm sure, as His natural mother. But God took Him out of the womb for a certain purpose. In other words, Jesus came into the world to die for the sins of humanity. God took Him there, and that hope, of course, was a hope of resurrection. Even back then, I was cast upon You from the womb. Thou art My God from My mother's belly. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed Me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset Me round. This is just an expression of the power of the devil that prevailed there at the cross of Calvary. And of course, Satan had a heyday that day. Boy, did he ever enjoy himself. And so these bulls of Bashan have beset Me round. All of the power, all of the bulls, all of the opposition gathered against Him there. They gaped upon Me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You can imagine, in a measure, what was going on at that point. Verse 14, this is actually a description of crucifixion, because I am poured out like water. He was actually a drink offering. He was so weak, need. Notice all of My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of My bowels, it seemed to be so much heat just burning Him up on the inside, as a fever, of course, would accompany a death like that. And then we find verse 15, My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And this is what happens to a person that is crucified. Actually, they suffocate because their strength just gets to where they can't hold themselves up any longer. So as long as they can hold themselves up, they can breathe. But when they begin to sink back down, it cuts off their air, and they suffocate. This is why that you read over in the New Testament when those soldiers came by, they broke the legs of those malefactors that were hanged, one on either side of Jesus. Well, that is actually an act of mercy. They fix them to where that they can't raise themselves back up, because every time they do, they get more air and they extend their life. But as quick as they break their legs, and they can't lift themselves up and get their air. But you find out that when they came to Jesus, they broke not His legs because He was already dead. There was no reason for them to break His legs. And it was fulfillment of the scripture, of course, that God was taking care of His offering. He would not suffer that offering to be mutilated, and not a bone of Him was broken. God saw to that, you see. And so he was already dead. Not only so, if they had broken His legs, they would have been taking His life from Him. But you remember what Jesus said? He said, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. He gave His life up freely. And so there was no reason for them to break His legs. But anyway, this is what happens, is that my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and then my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You remember how He cried, I thirst? Well, it's because, you see, this type of death actually dehydrates a person and just takes all of the water right out of them. So we find here that my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so, of course, we see the direct fulfillment there at the cross. These dogs are the religious leaders that were compassing him about. Verse 18, fulfilled literally, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And they did exactly that. They didn't want to tear that beautiful garment in pieces. And I am told that that garment that Jesus wore that day was a garment that was worn by the high priest. Now, where he got it, I don't know. But if it's true, we can see how that God saw to it that his offering and his priest had the high priestly garment to wear. He says in verse 19, be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste to help me. Then deliver my soul from the sword. That is, he did not want to go down into an endless death. And Satan would have kept him there if he could have. And he says, also, deliver my darling from the power of the dog. That his darling, that word means a joined one. And he is probably referring most especially unto his bride. And deliver her from the power of the dog. That is, the religious dogs and hounds that Satan has on the loose today, who would tear and devour with error. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Again, you see, he was believing God that he was not going to be swallowed up of the lion's mouth. That is, that Satan was not going to be able to hold him in death. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, here is where that he declared that God was going to raise him from the dead, because he says, I'm going to declare your name in the unto my brethren, and that he did. Verse 23, you that fear the Lord, praise him. All you the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you the seed of Israel. Between verses 22 and 23, there is the entire church age, because you that fear the Lord, praise him. You the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Israel as a nation has not been converted unto the Lord at this particular time. So this between his resurrection and in verse 22 and the fulfillment of verse 23, there is an entire church age. Verse 24, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. And this, of course, a promise given indeed unto us. He is still mindful of us. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Going on down, verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And, of course, I believe this really refers to the coming back, or the renewal of the nation of Israel. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And so Israel, you see, that he hath done this. That is, that Israel will look back on the cross and realize what Christ has done for them. All right, I believe that's all that we will take tonight.
This is track 3. It's class 25, and we're starting in Psalms 23.
Psalm 23, as I told you last week, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 go together. I gave you a brief outline of that last week, so I will not repeat it this time. But Psalm 23, it shows us Christ's work of today as the great shepherd. And we also find in this psalm a good example for shepherds of today. Now, if you feel that you will be ministering to anyone, any person or group of people, this is a good psalm to take to yourself, because it actually outlines the responsibilities of a true shepherd, a true pastor. Maybe you're not intended to be a pastor, but maybe the Lord intends for you to be one. So these are just good basic things that you can realize as far as attitudes and so forth, and responsibilities that a shepherd must have. Now, of course, Christ possesses all of them, and this is the way that we are going to view it tonight. is the responsibility that Jesus has of being a shepherd. All right? It covers the dispensation of grace, and there are some various statements in here, and each one of them answers